Continuing our study in the book of the Psalms, and we've been working our way through the Exodus portion of the book of Psalms, which began at Psalm 42, and that was as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee. And there are a number of psalms in a row written to the sons of Korah. And these were some young men that had lost their father. And the Lord takes up the fatherless and ministers to the fatherless. And the Lord wants to get his word through. And these young men dedicated themselves to the service of the Lord. And a number of psalms were given them. And we've been in the Exodus portion, Psalms 42 through 72, where the key words are deliverance and ransom and redemption and redeem. And they've been learning a lot about the redemption of the Lord. We saw the past few weeks about that great song that they learned to sing about a mighty fortress is our God, and then the praise of Psalm 47, and then the Psalm 48, all about the city of our God. But here, this psalm turns a little bit, and it's different in its outlook. This psalm isn't penitential. It isn't a praise. It isn't a prayer. This psalm, if you read it, is a sermon. It's an instructive sermon given to these young men. And when you read through it, you're going to see it's a curious type of a sermon. It's a sermon not just to the Jewish people. It's a sermon to the whole world. And I think what the Lord wanted to do to these young men was to remind them that they were to be a kingdom of priests that was to minister the word of God, not just to the Jews, but to the whole world. Because what the world is drying up for and dying without is the word of God. And what they need is the word of God. So he gives them, boys, remember, you're priests to all nations. And this is a sermon psalm. It'll break down into three parts. The average sermon will have an introduction, it will have a body, and it will have a conclusion. And as you read through, verses 1 through 4 are the introduction, verses 5 through 15 are the body of the sermon, and verses 16 through 20 are the conclusion. And it's a very simple and very straightforward. Probably doesn't need me to say anything. I'll just read it and we'll go home. But we'll take a look here, and this is quite an important, instructive psalm that we might want to get a hold of, because we too now are spiritual priests in a spiritual kingdom, and the world out there, the world outside our doors. See, we're driving to church today, my wife and I, and oh, we're late. And I said, well, at least we're going. These people out here, they're not even going. And they weren't. And that's most of them. They're not going. So we got to get out to them. So this would be the instructive sermon that God might have for the men and women in this world. To the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. For my mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. And so the introduction comes forth. And the introduction, if you wanted to give it a word, would be listen. Listen. All ye. Everybody. Everyone needs to hear the word of God. They need to hear it. It's their only hope. They need to hear it now before it's too late, as he'll talk about later in the psalm. And then it's going to be too late. And they're going to hear it at that point, and they're going to have no hope. So as priests, our job is to get out there and to preach, listen, hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants. Rich, high. These are the folks on planet Earth that have attained onto the pinnacle of what most people are looking for. They have their fortune. They have maybe fame. They have favor. And hear this, you rich, high people, it's all vanity. Everything the world can give you, favor, it's just vanity. Fame and fortune will pass away. Be not proud of these riches of yours. Be not secure in these riches of yours. Hear, all people. And you too, you low and you poor people. Because the message is for you too. And there's many more of the low and the poor people than there are of the rich and the high people. And they need to hear also. Why is that? Well, first off, the Lord would teach them in the book of Hebrews to be content with what they have. Okay. But mainly in this sermon, it's a warning. Do not envy. Do not look to the riches that those other folks have. Be not desirous of their meat. It's deceitful. Be not envious of these things. You know, poor people sometimes are in more danger of desiring wealth and coveting after money and thinking about money than rich people are. It's a sad truth. So he tries to give this warning. Matter of fact, go back to Isaiah, or 1 Timothy. We'll get to Isaiah later. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. See, hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both the low and the high, the rich and the poor. And especially the low and the poor. Because there's multitudes of those out there. And sometimes they cannot be content with the fact God's given them life. God's given them water. God's given them air. God's given them a family, which most of them have. God's given them a place. And they're not content with those things. And they have this desire, this envious desire to grab onto these fleeting, vain riches that the rich and the high are going to answer for. That aren't going to help them and profit them. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. Verse 8, he tells you, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But, and here's the problem. But they that will be rich, talking about their will, that their desire is to be rich. Their desire to be rich, that will, they have a will to be rich. What happens to them? They fall in temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. How many poor people are taken by somebody dangling a golden egg before them on a spider web string? You know, if you'll just give me get $1,500 together, and I've got an inheritance for you over in Africa. There's a king that died and wants to leave you $1,000,000. You just get your credit card, and you just leave $1,500 with your social security number, and the money will be wired. And how many people fall into these hurtful lusts and schemes? It happens out there. Scam men and con artists are playing on the desires of the poor. And if you don't have those desires, you're not going to fall into foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Why is the problem? Verse 10, the love of money. Well, that's just rich people. No, that's poor people. That's going on today. What do you think politicians are playing on when they're buying the votes of these poor people? So here, listen. My mouth will speak of wisdom. I'll open. This is going to be understanding. My heart shall be of understanding. The meditation of my heart. What I want to give to you is a parable. And it's a parable from God. Now, when God gives parables, Jesus spake to the multitudes in parables. Why do you do this? Well, I'm explaining to them both earthly and heavenly things. I give them an earthly example to show them the truth of a spiritual reality, a spiritual law. And just like the earthly laws cannot be broken, God's spiritual laws cannot be broken. You can break them temporarily, but then they will break you. Hear this, all ye people, all ye inhabitants of the world, hear this. When the law catches up with you, it will break you. This is a parable from God. And the one thing I your riches, he's going to tell these rich people, just on earth, your money doesn't even continue down here. I mean, how many fortunes are lost? And if your money can't continue down here, what makes you think it'll continue up there? That's the first aspect of the parable I want to teach you. It says money has wings. By the way, you pull out one of those dollar bills, you ever notice there's wings on those things? You look on the back, the symbol. It just flies away. It says, bye-bye. No matter how you spell it. Bye-bye, and it's gone. And that's the reality. So the first thing I want to teach you, the second thing parable I want to teach the difference of is not only between the earthly and the heavenly, which is this type of a split, I want to teach you the split from side to side, which will be between verse 5 and verse 6, the difference between I, wherefore now will begin the body of the sermon. But before I get there, I want to say one thing, practical thing. I will open my dark sayings upon the harp. And I thought that was interesting. I will open my dark sayings upon the harp. Now, I know many of these psalms are songs, and they're meant for music. So it's very possible the desire of the writer of this to the sons of Korah was give this to the chief musician and let this be played upon the harp. But curiously, this is an instructive sermon for all. And it made me to think that I've often heard from many people that music seems to prepare their heart for the Word of God. And you see the order of the service here. We have the singing and the praise songs and the hymns and the psalms that we sing, and then we sit for the hearing of the Word of God. And I've begun to wonder, Brother Kevin, maybe we need more music on the streets. Because this is a sermon for lost people. Maybe we need to take some singing out there to the streets. As we work our men's choir here, and I'm still looking to find an accordion so I can learn to play it a little bit, because I know how to play piano, and so I could probably play an accordion. And if we get out there, maybe what we can do sometimes with the street preaching is we can open up with some singing and open up these things that we're saying to these people with a little bit of music and prepare their ears for the hearing of the Word of God. Amen. So practical. But now the split is not only earthly to heavenly, but there's going to be a split in the parable between the I and the they. The I of verse 5, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquities of my heels come past me about they. And there's another split that's going to go down here, the reality that there's two types of people down here. Folks, listen to me. The difference isn't between rich and poor. The difference is between those in covenant relationship with God and those who have not God. And so as he begins the body of the sermon, he started with listen, now he's going to go look. I want you to look at the difference between those that have God and those that have not God. And it's something to pay attention to. Open your eyes. Awake to righteousness. Verse 5, body of sermon begins. First he starts with himself. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? Look, first thing, verse 5, take personal application. Okay, this is an instructive sermon for all the world, but sons of Korah, take personal application first. Put yourself in the I, me, myself position under this sermon, not in the they position. You have to be a hearer of the word. You have to be a doer. You got to put yourself in the position where I will. What would thou have me to do, Lord?
Amen.
I. And so the personal application to the writer of this psalm is, you know, I will incline my ear. I will open. Why should I fear? I've personally begun to apply these truths. What need I to fear? I need not fear. Oh, they will be afraid. They will fear of leaving this world full of stuff. This is where their heart is. My heart's not here in a world full of stuff. I'm not afraid. Why should I fear when he says, the days of evil. Now that's a term that is used in the book of Ecclesiastes, and it refers to, it's a 12th chapter. It talks about old age. And they're the days of evil. I mean, you know, there was a time when I was growing up and I was getting a little better and a little stronger, and even like Joe Namath, a little better looking every day. You know, he wrote that book. I can't wait until tomorrow because I get better looking every day. Well, it was like that for me, you know, in my 20s. But then all of a sudden you reach your peak physique. And then you're on the downside of the hill. And that seems to go, there's a bigger side of the hill than the other side. And now the days of evil are starting to get me, you know. And I wake up with aches and pains. I don't know where they came from. I didn't do anything. I come downstairs and say, that's why my wife says I need to exercise more. But the days of evil begin to compass us about. And when the iniquity of my heels compass me about. Well, the reality is, as the sons of Korah are learning, as the psalmist is writing, as we all know, folks, when we trudge down this dirty world, we get iniquity on our heels. Mm-hmm. We get sins about our feet. Jesus had to wash the disciples' feet. Amen. He says, you're already clean in salvation, but you need some foot washing. And we get dirty feet as we go through this world. And the older we get, the more dirt we get. And that's why when Jesus, when he reproved those Pharisees, when the woman was taken in adultery, you notice who went out first? Right. By age. They went out. They had more iniquity around their heels than the younger ones. And that ought to make you fear, but here's the beauty. Why should I fear? Because I'm not trusting in my wealth. I'm not trusting in my riches. Not just my riches of, let's say, monetary fortune. Riches of fame. Let's say you're well known. Riches of favor. More importantly, I'm not even trusting in the riches of my good deeds or my good works. Amen. I've laid that aside too. I've laid all at the Savior's feet. I'm trusting entirely in the Lord. So I need not fear. This is a beautiful thing. However, there's the split. There's the difference. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. They that trust. Look, they that say, I have made gold my hope. I've said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence. They that boast, by the power of my hand and by my might have I gotten me this wealth. And the rags to riches biographies and stories you read all over the place. And you'll read them over and over and over. And you know what? That's almost like an enticement for poor people. I mean, you read this biography about this guy. Look, first off, when someone is rich, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. If they were honest. You know, every time you get a rich person, and then they put them on the biography channel or the history channel, and he gives you the biography about how I grew up in the back of a grocery and we didn't have anything, and then all of a sudden he tells this rags to riches story, and then it just whets the poor person's appetite. I want that too. I want that too. Look, here's the reality of it. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 11. The wisest man that ever lived, given wisdom by God. I returned and I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Now look, don't get me wrong. I understand that personal application and hard work and study is always better than being a sloth and lying on the bed like a door turning on its hinges and doing nothing. But even the hardest work and application isn't going to guarantee you that you're going to be famous and have fortune. For some peculiar reason, time and chance entered into that equation. When I was young and I was in high school and I was looking for a lazy way to make a living, And to me, that was playing piano. That's not so tough. So I would practice my piano so I could play piano and make a living. And there were lots of rich piano players out there and lots of rich musicians and famous musicians. And I figured I might be one of them. But after a little while, after a couple of years on the road, I said, you know what? Time and chance enters into this thing. It's not that I'm not good enough to be up there. I mean, have you ever heard Mick Jagger or Janis Joplin? Please, can someone help me here? Or Rod Stewart. We're not talking talent here, folks. Time and chance entered into this thing. These rag-to-riches story are ignoring Ecclesiastes 9:11. So let's just be content with what God has given us.
Amen.
And throw the biographies away.
Lord.
These people that trust in these things, these people that trust in their wealth. Well, as a matter of fact, Mark chapter 10. This is going to be their end. This is their problem. The rich young ruler came to Jesus. And finally, in the 22nd verse, he was sad at what Jesus said, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Mark 10:23. And Jesus looked round about and said to his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" Verse 24, and the disciples were astonished at his words. But now hear Jesus. Thank goodness for this teaching. But Jesus answereth them again and said unto them, "Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God." It's not the riches that are going to keep them out of the kingdom. It's the trust in the riches. And that's what the sermon is about in Psalm 49. They that trust in their wealth, in verse 6, that boast themselves of the multitude of the riches, trusting that that wealth will deliver them one day, they're going to learn very quickly that none of them can by any means redeem his brother, verse 7, nor give to God a ransom for him. Their wealth is not going to be able to get any purchase power with God, and the sentence of death, because the wages of sin is death. Now listen, they've lived in a world where their right hand is full of bribes. And with money, they're able to do certain things that poor people cannot do. They're able to get an area rezoned for something they want to do with the right bribery. They're able to maybe get a child of theirs off who's a delinquent and causes problem after problem, and they deliver him time and time again with a little bribe here and there.
Amen.
They can do these type of things down here on planet Earth. But let me tell you something. When God sends the death angel to your doorstep, you can't bribe him.
Amen.
And when that little child is laying on that deathbed, you give all your wealth, you can't buy him one extra minute.
Amen.
And when they're on their deathbed, ain't going to get them one extra minute with God. You're not going to be able to bribe God.
Amen.
There's no ransom you can give to God.
Amen.
To pull the death angel back.
Uh-huh.
They cannot redeem themselves. They cannot bribe death. Neither here. Please, give me 20 more minutes. Give me 20 more days. Give me a few more months. And they certainly won't be able to bribe him in the hereafter when they're standing at the judgment. And so he's trying to give this sermon to help these sons of Korah recognize the sad condition that the world is in. So the sons of Korah aren't always tied up inside the temple and the synagogue and realizing they have to go out, "Hear this, all ye people, all ye inhabitants. Listen, look at the reality of what God set up here." Verse 7, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious.
Amen.
We're talking about spiritual things here. This parable is to get the eyes off the earthly and up to the reality of the heavenly and the spiritual and the eternal, and off the temporal. The reward. You know, and the sad thing is, religions play off of this desire for a ransom for souls and the redemption of souls, and they sell things to people. There was the sale of indulgences that went on, and rich people would line up and buy them, and they had the money, and they boasted of their wealth, and I've bought so many indulgences, I can do what I want. I'll have no problem when I stand before God. And that was a mentality that went on for centuries. Now, I guess it's starting again now. The promise of a reward of salvation from eternal damnation in return for money. And then the money, of course, was used by the church to buy buildings and basilicas and worship centers and schools and rectories and all types of things. And even to finance wars like the Crusades. But we understand That's not going to work.
Amen.
Your money's not going to hold anything with God. Why is that? Because look at the New Testament as Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. The redemption of a soul is precious. It ceaseth forever. 1 Peter chapter 1. While I boast in my riches and the multitude of my wealth, and that'd be no problem when the time comes, I'll be able to pay off the priest. When I was teaching some of the young docs that were graduating out of Cleveland, and a lot of them were coming through our hospital to train in surgery, and there was one, he had grown up in Philadelphia in the Italian neighborhood, and he said, our parish was owned by the local mafia boss. And so he would give so much money. Anything needed to be done, he just gave the money. He gave the money. And of course, it wasn't his money to give. He had stolen from everyone else. But he gave it. But I mean, he owned the priests. He said, and if he was there and the priest was given a homily he didn't like, he'd say, change the homily. And the priest would change it. And he was confident with all he had done in terms of buying land and buying buildings that he would be all right in the sight of God. That he had bought his way. After all, he had spent hundreds of thousands of dollars. Certainly the Lord would look upon that. Much of that money also went to the children's fund and crippled kids. Surely the Lord will look upon that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. That's what they called that priest over there in that parish. No, you were redeemed but with the precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Hear, ye people, high and rich, trusting in your wealth and boasting in your riches. You can't give a ransom. The only ransom that be given is the blood of Christ. See, a soul is precious, it says back in that Psalm, verse 8. It ceaseth forever. The here it is. It ceaseth forever. A soul ceaseth forever. Once life is gone, that's it. You can't recall it. It's over. You can't come back and get it a second time. It ceaseth forever. Once it is appointed unto men to die. After this, the judgment.
Amen.
Is there a second chance? No. Are you alive today? This is your second chance. We need to tell the inhabitants of the world, are you still breathing? This is your second chance. It ceaseth forever. In other words, the redemption of their soul ceaseth forever. Christ's redemption, once wrought, need never be repeated. That's it. The redemption is once for all forever. But men must come. Hear, ye inhabitants of the world, all ye inhabitants of the world. The Lord's done his work. Christ did that which all the riches of the world could not do. Christ did that which a brother could not do, because he says right there, can you redeem your brother in verse 7? A brother cannot do it. A mother cannot do it. A father cannot do it. Only Christ could do it. So look at this. You can't give God a ransom that you should still live forever and not see corruption. Death will feed upon those that trust in anything other than God's Savior. Verse 10, again the look. For he seeth. There's the look. He seeth. Look around. He seeth that wise men die. Likewise the fool and the brutish person perish. But they die and they leave their wealth to others. I mean, just look around. Cemeteries, graves, tombs, mausoleums. There's more dead people than living people.
Amen.
Look, folks. Let's be real about this thing. Let's not go through life whistling in the dark like it's going to go on forever and ever. All things shall continue as they were. There's a day coming.
Amen.
Hear, all ye inhabitants of the world.
Amen.
This is a reality. Look around. This world is an inn. And our stay is short. And checkout is guaranteed.
Amen.
Look around. They're dead. Listen and look. Now, verse 11. Their inward thought is, well, their houses shall continue forever. Their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Lincoln, Nebraska. Columbus, Ohio. Stalingrad. Leningrad. They name the cities and the towns after them. But in the meantime, they're in a mausoleum or a tomb somewhere.
Amen.
They're not here anymore.
Amen.
Let's get some reality about this. Having your name written somewhere in marble isn't going to help you any when you're dead and you're not breathing.
Amen.
Well, my name will live after me. Not for long. And what's that going to benefit you?
No.
Somebody said, don't you realize, to Woody Allen one day, he's starting to get it, but he hasn't figured out Christ. He said that you'll live on, and your fans, after you're gone, your movies will still be there, and your memory will live on. He says, look, I'd rather live on in my apartment. He's kind of got the first part right now. He's got to get Christ. I mean, it's just insane. And their inward thought is this will go on. You see, their problem is their inward thought, their heart, is based on their houses, their dwelling places, their lands. Now look, if you're a child of God, your outward thought can be about those things. But you better have an inward thought where you've sanctified the Lord God in your heart, and that's your innermost thought. That's the problem with them. They have the wrong heart. It's their inward thought. Their heart is given over to this world and the wealth of this world. Hear, all ye people and ye inhabitants of the world. And so they think everything is going to continue, verse 12, but the reality is, nevertheless, man being in honor, he abideth not. Sure, the city's named after him. Sure, the mausoleum. Sure, the marble. This is the in memory of so-and-so as you walk into the hospital wing. But he's gone. He's not abiding anymore. Well, he's up there smiling down on us. No, he's like the beasts that perish. That's what he's like. Verse 13, this their way is their folly. It's just their foolishness. It's ridiculous. And the reality is, even if you look at a family where some great man has died, the Ted Kennedy family. Now Ted Kennedy's gone. And on a daily basis, as those kids and those nephews are running back and forth, how often do they think about him? How many minutes a day? He's gone. Now their inward thought is, what did we get from Uncle Ted? And hanging on to this piece of property. And their inward thought is their houses. It's just folly. And yet their posterity approve their sayings. Selah. I mean, it's a funny thing about the world. The world loves the writings of the men of this world. You want to see the sayings of the men of this world? Here's some of them. This is the Oxford Dictionary of Quotations. Over 50 years, they've been collecting and sourcing and researching quotations of the great men. And what do? The people approve these sayings. And they're taught in schools and written in books. And you read some of these sayings and they're ridiculous. I can find a few for you. They're funny sayings. Page 231. Here, let's see. Some of the great sayings that have come up over this world. Confucius. Set your will on the way. Have a firm grasp on virtue. Rely on humanity. Find recreation in the arts. That's a great saying. People teach these things. people follow these things. Page 250. I just some of these insane things. Charles Darwin. He who understands the baboon would do more toward metaphysics than John Locke. So go out and study animals. And people approve these goofy things. You go through this book and you just wouldn't believe some of the things. We have nothing to fear but fear itself. Now I'll tell you what, you ought to fear God. That's the beginning of wisdom. That's why, hear all ye inhabitants of the world. Now look, fear is the beginning of wisdom. It's just the beginning. It just begins the relationship. You know what happens as you pursue the relationship? You get wrapped in His love, and perfect love casts out fear. What a beautiful thing. And then you don't have fear anymore. But you better get the right fear to get started. And they approve these goofy sayings. Verse 14. Like sheep, they're laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. And the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And that's a millennial passage thinking forward that the upright, those that have followed God, one day will have dominion over all their lands, over all their houses, over everything that they ever had in the millennial dawn. But they're laid in the grave like sheep. They're fed on by death. Their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. Ah, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Amen. For He shall receive me. And again, the difference between the they and the me and the I and the us who are on the Lord's side. What a beautiful difference. They go around, they boast of their wealth, but we have been redeemed by God. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. I need not be afraid of death. My soul does not descend into the grave. Only my body goes into the grave. My soul ascends. Absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. To die is gain. To be with Christ is far better. I have no fear of death. When death comes along one day and breaks the dark lantern of my body, the lit candle on the inside ascends in spirit to go with God. I'm not afraid of having this lantern broken. The candle's been lit by God. Amen. The light can't go out. Amen. I'm not afraid. As a matter of fact, when my soul is being taken up, I'll be able to call back to the grave, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Because I have the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. But them, when they're laid in the grave, death feeds on them. And then the angel of death and the king of terrors will come to them and say, Oh, rich man, where is thy wealth? Oh, mighty man, where is your boast? As it brings them down into the abyss. The first death has no sting on me. The grave has no victory over me. All because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, it's good to be saved. I'll never be hurt of the second death. All death is to those of us that are Christ, it's a door. It's going through a door. Better than going through those doors and coming into the sanctuary. We're going to go through the doors right into the sanctuary with God in heaven. Because God's redeemed our soul from the power of the grave. For He shall receive me. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself. So He says, listen, look. And now He closes it with the conclusion. Learn. Verse 16. Be thou not afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. When the king of terrors is dragging him down into the pit, No, though while he lived, he blessed his soul. Oh, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. They'll even do documentaries and TV specials with you. You know, Donald Trump and Bill Gates and all the things they've done to build themselves up. And, verse 19, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not, learn this, is like the beasts that perish. My conclusion is this. Number one, worldly riches are temporary. Therefore, the here and now. And that which is seen is temporal. But that which is not seen is eternal. And life is short and eternity is long. So prepare to meet thy God. Prepare for eternity. Verse 17. When he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. I mean, you don't see a U-Haul going after a hearse. Now, I know some crazy people have done some nutty things. Somebody was buried in a pink Cadillac or something like that. But he's just rotting away in there and his soul's down in hell. And the Cadillac is a-rusting. And it wouldn't be worth anything if we exhumed the body of the car. Worldly riches are temporary. Verse 17, his glory shall not descend after him. Worldly glory burns up.
Amen.
The fortunes of the Rockefellers, the fame of the religious popes and the Mother Teresa's, the favor of the good-looking Marilyn Monroe's and Michael Jackson's, none of that glory's down there in hell.
Amen.
As soon as they're pulled down there, they're no different than a bum off the street that died without Christ. When they carried Michael Jackson out that one day, they stuck him in a plastic body bag that had been used for other dead corpses the week before.
Amen.
Verse 18 and 19, while he lived, men, he blessed his soul. And men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. But the reality is, you're going to the generations of your fathers, the vain traditions of your fathers, and there's no light. Worldly praise, worldly blessings, strange thing, are given to men under God's wrath. These are men under the curse of God. Go to Psalm 10 and look at verse 3. And the world praises these type of men. Wouldn't it be nice to see praise for a man that loves God? For a homemaker, a woman who stays at home and loves her husband and loves her children and loves God?
Amen.
Instead, they're laughed at and scorned and mocked and ridiculed. And all the praise and the blessing goes to people under the curse of God. 10, verse 3. The wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. I mean, I've seen, I haven't watched them, but you know, when I look at the History Channel to see what's on, or Biography Channel, I'll see a one-hour biography of Larry Flint? Are you kidding me? This guy's a major pornographer that started a magazine called Penthouse. And they'll praise this guy and boast this guy under the wrath of God? A vile sinner and a purveyor of traps and snares for children? And young men? No light. And the reality is this, verse 20, learn this. Man that is in honor and understandeth not, and he's not understanding the word of God and the will of God and the call of God, is like the beasts that perish. Not only are your worldly riches temporary, not only does your worldly glory burn up, not only is your worldly praise and blessing worth nothing because there's no light in it, but devolution is the way of the world.
Amen.
Not evolution. Like that book that Jacob Bronowski wrote called The Ascent of Man, and it shows him coming up out of the puddle and then hunching on four legs and then standing like this and then finally walking real proud. No, God says it's just the opposite. You were made in my image, and when you turn from my understanding and turn from my light, you go right back down to the beast. That's why the Bible calls unsaved women swine and sows. Proverbs 11:22, 2 Peter 2:22. It calls unsaved men dogs. Philippians 3:2, Revelation 22:15, Matthew 7:6. It calls unsaved religious leaders vipers. And that's Jesus.
Amen.
Vipers, swine, sows, dogs, beasts. That's what God thinks of an unsaved man that will not hear the call to come. Come unto me. Sons of Korah, listen. Look. Learn. Go. Cry. Cry aloud. Spare not.
Amen.
Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world. There's none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's the name of all names. It's the name to which one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hear this. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this instructive psalm for the sons of Korah. Help us to be as the sons of Korah and to listen, to look, and to learn, and then to go out and tell others that they may live. And thank you for the salvation and the glorious person of your Son and our Savior, in whose name we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ.